Good morning, everyone. The reading today is from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 7, verses 1 to 10, to be found on page 1035 of the Pew Bibles. Luke, chapter 7. When Jesus had finished saying all this in the hearing of the people, he entered Capernaum. There a centurion's servant, whom his master valued highly, was sick and about to die. The centurion heard of Jesus and sent some elders of the Jews to him, asking him to come and heal his servant. When they came to Jesus, they pleaded earnestly with him. "This man deserves to have you do this because he loves our nation and has built our synagogue." So Jesus went with them. He was not far from the house when the centurion sent friends to him to say to him, "Lord, don't trouble yourself, for I do not deserve to have you come under my roof. That is why I did not even consider myself worthy to come to you. But say the word, and my servant will be healed. For I myself am a man under authority, with soldiers under me. I tell this one, go, and he goes, and that one, come, and he comes. I say to my servant, do this, and he does it." When Jesus heard this, he was amazed at him, and turning to the crowd following him, he said, "I tell you, I have not found such great faith even in Israel." Then the men who had been sent returned to the house and found the servant well. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Thank you so much, Jackie. Well, as we think about this passage together, let's ask for God's help. Father God, we thank you for the privilege of having a written record of your son's life on earth. Thank you, Lord, for the Gospel of Luke, for his carefulness with which he went round, spoke to eyewitnesses, and recorded the events of Jesus' life for us. So, Lord, as we think about this encounter with this centurion, we ask, Lord, that you would help us to learn the things Jesus would have us learn today. In his name we ask. Amen. When you see a really good example of something, it often causes people to stop and want to point that example out. You know, maybe you're sort of in a car park and then suddenly you see this incredible vintage car. Oh my goodness, look at that MG. Have you ever seen one that's... Look, the bodywork's just incredible. Teachers do it, don't they, in the classroom when they see a child draw a fantastic graph or something like that, you know, with excellent shading and labelling, and they'll just stop the class and say, "Everybody stop, pens down, let me just show you, look at what little Jimmy's done, look at the shading here, look how they've drawn the graph with the ruler, look how they've labelled it so clearly. This is the kind of work I would like you all to do. Well done, Jimmy." You get the same kind of thing on programmes like Bake Off, don't you, when Paul Hollywood and Prue Leith praise someone's lemon meringue pie or something. And they say, "Look at the meringue, isn't it absolutely fantastic? Look at the texture and the taste of the lemon filling," and so forth. And they highlight it so that others can learn from it, from that great example. See, there's great value in highlighting shining examples because others can learn from them. And today we see Jesus do that with someone who shows an exemplary response to him. It's a response of remarkable faith. So let's take a look at it together. If you haven't got your Bibles open, please do reach for a Bible in the pew and turn up page 1035. Jesus has just finished preaching his Sermon on the Plain that we've been looking at over recent weeks. And he concluded with that call to build one's life on the rock of obedience to his teaching. And with that message still ringing in the people's ears, Jesus heads into the local town of Capernaum. And in Capernaum, there is a centurion. A centurion was a soldier, a Roman soldier, who had control of about 100 men. And this centurion, who lives in Capernaum, has a servant who's at death's door. And being a highly valued servant of the centurion, he is naturally greatly concerned that he might die. Now we know from chapters 4 and 5 of Luke's Gospel that Jesus has already been in Capernaum. He's been doing amazing things. He's been dazzling people with his teaching. They've commented that we've never heard anyone teach with authority like this. He's been healing people left, right and centre with his great authority and power to heal. And news about him, we're told back in chapter 4 verse 37, was spreading around the whole area. Now Luke tells us that the centurion heard of Jesus. So Jesus has never met the centurion. The centurion's never met Jesus. All the centurion knows about Jesus is what he's heard from other people. Now it's worth just saying as an aside that everything really that flows in this passage, from this centurion's encounter with Jesus, comes from the witness of ordinary people sharing abroad what they've learned about Jesus. Never underestimate the power of what saying the simplest thing about Jesus to someone else can do. Your testimony of Jesus can have a massive, massive impact. I don't think anyone however the centurion got to hear about what Jesus had done, I don't think anyone actually thought he would be coming to Jesus and having this encounter with Jesus there. Yeah, we don't have to see what God can do with our testimony. We've just got to believe that it's powerful. When we speak about Jesus, it can be used by God to bring others into fellowship with Jesus. So I just say that as an aside. Never fill your scattering of the gospel with your testimony and things you say about Jesus. Oh, I went to church on Sunday or whatever. God can use it. Use it mightily. So Luke tells us that this centurion heard of Jesus. That's all he knows of Jesus, what other people have said about him. Verse 3, the centurion heard of Jesus and sent some elders of the Jews to him, asking him to come and heal his servant. See, it seems that being a Gentile and knowing that Jesus was a Jew and Jews weren't supposed to mix with Gentiles, well, sending some respected Jewish leaders to ask Jesus to come and help his servant seemed the right thing to do. So these elders come to Jesus. Well, let's firstly notice the wrong thinking from these elders. See, when they came to Jesus, they pleaded earnestly with him. This man deserves to have you do this because he loves our nation and has built our synagogue. Notice their thinking. Their ground for urging Jesus to come and heal the man's servant is the man's merit. He loves the Jewish nation. He's even built a synagogue, presumably out of his own money. Great benefactor. He's probably what Luke calls in his second volume, the book of Acts, a God-fearer. Someone who has sympathy with the Jews. Someone who doesn't fully identify with them, but respects their God nevertheless. We might just say he's an all-round good bloke. And because he was a good bloke, according to the elders, he deserved Jesus to do this for him. It's the way many think today. You know, if you do good things for God, then God will do good things for you. Because God blesses Mr. Nice Guy. That's the way most people assume God's work. The way most people assume God works. If they believe there is a God at all. Well, the elders had obviously got their calculators out. They'd balanced the centurion's books. And the books suggested that this man was worthy. He deserved God to do him a favour, because that's what God does. He blesses Mr. Nice Guy. But they obviously hadn't been listening to the recent sermon that Jesus had just preached, where he had called his followers to show extraordinary love to those who don't deserve it. Why? Well, it's because God is kind to the ungrateful and wicked. He said they're to be merciful just as your Father is merciful. You see, right at the heart of Jesus' teaching is that God doesn't deal with us according to what we deserve, but he deals with us according to mercy. He shows his goodness even when people don't deserve it. But the Jewish elders haven't understood God's character. Therefore, they haven't understood Jesus. So they appeal to Jesus on the basis of this man's works. You know, when we do that, the problem is that we close the door to God's mercy, because mercy, by definition, requires people to come with empty hands. We behave like the elders whenever we think God owes us one because of what we've done for him or for others. Of course, we are called to love God. We are called to love our neighbours. Those things are so important. They're central, aren't they, to the Bible in terms of the way we're to live. But seeking to love God and to love our neighbour can never put us in credit with God. Not least because the wider scripture teaches that we can only genuinely do good works with the help of the Spirit anyway. So if anything, genuine good works only put us deeper in overdraft with God, not credit. The Jewish leaders had got it wrong. But in stark contrast, the centurion got it spot on. The centurion's thinking, verses 6 to 8. You see, the centurion had a very different view of himself and a very different view of Jesus' character. See, having sent the elders, perhaps the centurion got wind of what their pitch to Jesus was going to be as to why he should come along. We can't quite be sure, but for whatever reason, he sends another group to Jesus, this time his friends, to clarify his request. And they come to Jesus while he's en route and say, "Lord, don't trouble yourself, for I do not deserve to have you come under my roof." This is the message from the centurion's lips that he says to his friends. Go and tell Jesus this. "Lord, don't trouble yourself, for I do not deserve to have you come under my roof." The Jews say, "He's worthy, come." The centurion says, "Actually, I'm not. Actually, I'm not." The centurion wants to make it very clear that he's not calling in a debt when he asks Jesus to come. Jesus and God owe him nothing. In fact, so aware is he of his unworthiness, he doesn't even see himself fit for Jesus to come under his roof. Why? What caused him to say that? Well, it's because he clearly sees who Jesus is. Remember, he's never met Jesus. All he's done is hear what people have said about Jesus. And he's drawn conclusions from their testimony. And we're told, verse 6, that he calls Jesus Lord. Now, some argue that he's just using a respectful title like Sir. That was used in the day. You would call people Lord, curious, which is a bit like Sir today. But the word Lord, the same word curious, is also the same word the Old Testament uses to speak of the covenant God of Israel, the maker of heaven and earth. And it's clear that the centurion is using more than just a respectful title, Sir, because of what he goes on to say. He said, "That is why I did not even consider myself..." Excuse me. "That is why I did not even consider myself worthy to come to you. But say the word and my servant will be healed." You see, the centurion recognizes Jesus has unparalleled authority and power beyond any that of any mere man. From what he's heard of Jesus, Jesus has the very authority of God. And that's what made him unworthy to have him come to him. He recognizes his own sinfulness and Jesus' divine perfection. Me, a good bloke, Jesus? Don't listen to them. I do not deserve you to come anywhere near me. But his own unworthiness didn't stop him from asking Jesus for help. Why? Because he not only knew that Jesus is Lord, but he also knew what the Lord was like. Again, only from what he's heard about Jesus from others. He's realized from the testimony he's heard from others that God is not a debt settler, but he's a mercy giver. Jesus is exemplifying that in the way he's going about stuff. He's not a debt settler, but he delights to be a mercy giver. And Luke's been keen to tell us that already in his gospel. Back in chapter 1, verse 52, in the Song of Mary, remember, we were told that he exalts the humble. In chapter 4, when Jesus preached in the synagogue, we learned that he had got good news, not for those who think they're spiritually rich, but for those who realize they have spiritual poverty. And Jesus began his sermon on the plain in a similar way. Who is it that get the blessings of the kingdom? Well, it's those who have nothing. Seems that the centurion has actually understood this purely from the testimony of other people about Jesus. Spiritual poverty is expressed with empty hands. But spiritual poverty, knowing the heart of God, is expressed with empty hands stretched out to Jesus. You can understand spiritual poverty and realize you've got nothing to God, but therefore somehow think, therefore he wants nothing to do with me. But no, the centurion has empty hands, but he knows God is merciful. So he's stretching out his hands to the Lord Jesus. Because despite his unworthiness, he knows God delights to show grace and mercy, kindness to the undeserving. You see, the centurion knew Jesus' heart, and so he appeals to him. He appeals to his authority to come and heal his servant, believing he can simply do it by a word. As a centurion, he knew what authority was about. He was a man under authority. He spoke and it happened. Someone spoke to him. He knew he had to do it. He understood authority. And he says, just say the word and my servant will be healed. Because he knew Jesus wasn't the Lord of the manor. He was the Lord of life and death. He's the one who spoke in the beginning and life came into existence. He's the one who can speak again and bring life. There and then, at that moment, he could cause his servant to live. Well, from the centurion's right thinking, we finish with a model faith, verses 9 and 10. See, when Jesus heard this, he was amazed at him. Do you know, very rarely in the Gospels do we see Jesus amazed at anybody. But it's like, wow! He was amazed at him and turned to the crowd following him. He said, I tell you the truth. I have not found such great faith even in Israel. Jesus was amazed. He was gobsmacked because firstly, this man was a Gentile. This was a man who hadn't grown up with the blessing of being part of the covenant community. He hadn't grown up with the blessing of being taught the scriptures from the Old Testament, the law and the prophets. He hadn't had all that blessing. He was amazed because this man was a soldier, an instrument of the pagan occupying forces, not someone you'd naturally expect to show interest in Jesus. Furthermore, Jesus was amazed because this man was wealthy. And Jesus frequently highlights that wealth is a disadvantage when it comes to drawing near to God and drawing near to him. Why? Well, because Wealth masks people's real deepest needs. They think they don't need Jesus, they don't need God, because they can provide for themselves. And Jesus is amazed, because remember, this man has drawn all these conclusions about Jesus just from what other people have said about him. He never even met Jesus. And here he is, showing such great faith in him. Jesus says, that's the response I'm looking for. Here is a man who is building his life on the rock. Here's a man who's heard something about me and he's acting on his belief. He's not just calling me Lord, he's depending on me as his Lord. His understanding of me has led him to great humility. He's not claiming that I owe him anything, but he's appealing on the grounds of my power and on the grounds of my mercy. And I'm calling you all attention, class. It's as though he's saying that, Jesus. I'm calling you all to attention because I want to highlight this man's faith, because this is the response I'm looking for. Such great faith in me. And I just love it, because by the time those friends get back to the house, well, the servant's right as rain. He's completely healthy. Such is the incredible authority of Jesus Christ. You see, Jesus doesn't even need to be present to exercise his power. It's such a beautiful miracle of Jesus. And it's so wonderful for us today, 2,000 years on from his earthly ministry. Because this miracle teaches us that we're not worse off for never having encountered Jesus personally, physically. Do you sometimes think that? Oh, if only we'd been there then. If only we'd been in Capernaum and we could have, you know, taken our sick friend or our sick mother to Jesus. But hey, you know, we can't now because Jesus isn't physically on the earth. This passage should encourage us, because like the centurion who never met Jesus physically but showed faith in him and Jesus healed from a distance, well, so even though we've never met Jesus, by having our faith in him today, we can access his power and authority and mercy just like that centurion did. It doesn't matter that Jesus isn't physically present today. We can come to him in our unworthiness, with our own needs, and we can come to him with the needs of others, just like the centurion did for his servant. Why can we do that? It's because Jesus doesn't change. Remember the song we sing? Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today and forever. He's the same. If you don't know what I'm doing, I'm sorry, you'll think I'm weird. If you've sung the song here at church, you'll know. Jesus is the same. His authority is the same. His power is the same. He treats people the same. He treats people according to his mercy, not according to what they deserve. That should give us confidence. Confidence to come to him in faith. And you know, a man with such incredible authority as this should be taken very, very seriously indeed. Because the power of Jesus' healing word shows that there's also incredible power in his preached word. Last week we heard that everyone will either eternally stand or eternally fall on the way that we respond to Jesus' words. What a claim. What a claim. You know, do those words really stand up? That, you know, we will eternally stand or eternally fall according to the way we respond to Jesus' words, whether we put his words into practice or not. Is that true? But just look what Jesus does with a single word when somebody needs to be healed. Jesus is showing that his preached words aren't empty words. Jesus really does have power to establish or destroy. He wants us to see who he is. He wants us to turn to him in humility. He wants us to turn to him in faith and dependence for everything we face in life. And that means trusting him for our deepest need, which is the forgiveness we need for our sins. And even though Jesus is at his Father's side now, his word has power to free us from our sins as we come to him in faith. Power to forgive that's secured by the cross where he paid the punishment for our sins. It means that Jesus just needs to speak the word and pardon is provided. The centurion's faith is a model faith. It's just what Jesus is looking for. I wonder, as Jesus looks into our hearts today, what sort of faith would he find in you and me this morning? Let's just take a moment to reflect on this passage and what we've heard. And let's do business in our hearts with the Lord. Father God, we thank you so much for the shining example of this centurion who almost certainly knew less about the Lord Jesus than we do. And yet he showed such wonderful faith. From the little he'd heard, he'd drawn right conclusions. And it caused him to reach out to Jesus with open arms and to trust him for his great need at that time. We thank you, Father, that Jesus is sufficient for every need we face. And we pray, Father, that our response today to your Son will be one of open hands, utter dependence for everything. Please increase our faith. In Jesus we ask. Amen.